Take your Bible with me, please, this morning. Let's turn to 2 Peter this morning, 2 Peter in the third chapter, as we continue on in our study entitled Truth. And we know that truth is the antidote for apostasy. And that really is the falling away from that which has been revealed to us in God's Word. Through this study and this epistle, the aged apostle Peter writes with the heart of a pastor to people that he greatly loved, desiring to accomplish two basic tasks. He desired, first of all, to prepare them for the day when he would no longer be present with them. Peter, knowing that his time on this earth was coming to a close and knew that the church would soon be transitioned to new leadership, he desired to prepare them for that day. And understanding that around them were these false teachers, and therefore his second desire was to protect them from those false teachers that sought to devour his precious flock. These false teachers, like ravenous wolves, circled their prey, but they were hard to detect, seeing that they have snuck in privily, dressed in sheep's clothing. Peter, therefore, in this short epistle, has taken the time to remind the church of the blessings that have been bestowed upon them, primarily the blessing of God's truth. And so 2 Peter really helps us to focus upon the importance of the truth. And again, we live in a world today, a society that is running from the truth, denying the truth, and in every way trying to distort that which is true. We want to create our own truth by the way that we feel, the things that we think, our opinions, our desires, and we want to force everything into our mold. But Peter desires to us to see the blessing of God's truth. So Peter, in the first chapter, reminds them of the truth of their salvation and the necessary duties that each believer must add to their faith. These truths are to be rehearsed, and we must remember the blessings of the Lord. When we rejoice in that truth, as it is given to us in the Word of God, that more sure word of prophecy, Peter again is exhorting us, he's encouraging us, that we would focus in on that which is true, because God's truth is powerful, it is precious, it is perfect, and filled with many promises. It is upon that truth that you and I are to build our lives. It is upon the truth of God's Word that we instruct our families. It's upon the truth of God's Word that we build the church of Christ. The problem that Peter saw and what he foresaw is that we are easily, as people, as sheep, led astray. We struggle at times to be discerning, willing to accept the teachings of others without discrimination. Therefore, in chapter 2, Peter takes the time to deal with the false teachers. He denounces them, he denounces their teaching, and he defines who they are, that the church might be able to clearly see where the waters have now become muddied. So Peter's desire is to, again, prepare and to protect the church. As we now come into chapter 3, Peter is going to now try to combat the ignorance that has crept into the church unawares because of these false teachers. I want you to follow along with me. We're going to consider the first 10 verses this morning. Follow along as I read them, then we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Peter writes and says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you and praise you again for the time that we have today to come, to gather together and consider your word, and that which is the truth, entrust it to our care. Father, we recognize that there is within our world today ignorance. Ignorance because we lack understanding. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, that the word of God and the truth would help us to combat the ignorance that exists, some of which is there because people falsely preach their own gospel. Now, Lord, we need to be understanding. We need to be discerning and discriminating against those things which are taught today, that we would verify all things by your word and live according to your truth. So, Lord, teach us through this short epistle of Peter the value, the blessing of truth. May we love it, may we claim it, may we hold on to it, and may we be willing then to tell others of it. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing now upon our study in Jesus' name. Amen. No one here today wants to be thought of as ignorant. The word ignorant is an old Latin word that means not knowing. When applied to the individual, it speaks of someone who lacks knowledge or one who lacks awareness. It is able to be used in the sense of one who is uneducated or one unsophisticated. Again, no one wants to be seen as willingly ignorant. Yet the reality is all of us today in some ways are ignorant of truth. Sometimes our ignorance is due to a lack of opportunity. We have not been exposed to certain fields of study. We have never experienced certain things that would lead us to an understanding of the issues at hand. Sometimes our ignorance is due to the fact of our inability to comprehend certain truths. I mean, we all must face the realities that not all of us are able to understand quantum physics. Not all of us can understand physics or statistics. The reality is, though, some of us don't understand what would be considered more basic things of life, right? Some of us have to admit that we don't have the ability to give precise measurements or cut straight. In fact, if we put things together, we rely on that little silver magic wand of duct tape that's going to hold the whole world together. I mean, some of us are ignorant of all kinds of things, and some of it is we just don't have the ability to comprehend. Some of it, it's a lack of opportunity, but as Peter addresses the issue of ignorance in 2 Peter chapter 3, he is dealing with those who are willfully ignorant of the truth. In the realm of the spiritual, in the realm of God's truth, in the realm of that which is necessary for life, Peter says there are those who are willfully ignorant. Ignorance. It is the choice of false teachers to be ignorant of God's truth. And folks, as Bible-believing Christians who claim that the Word of God is our final authority for faith and practice, none of us ought to want to be ignorant of God's truth. In fact, we are told instead to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, one able to rightly divide, by the way, that means cut straight, the word of truth. Yet the reality is there are many Christians in our world today simply ignorant of the truth of God. The story is told about a church that was holding membership meetings for all prospective candidates. Each candidate was to be brought before the committee. The committee would then question each of those candidates to see whether or not they would be suitable for membership. One of the men was brought before the committee, and the committee began by asking him, "What is your favorite part of the Bible?" And he responded, "Well, that's the New Testament." The committee asked him, "Which book of the New Testament is your favorite?" His response was, "The book of parables." The committee asked, "Well, could you share what your favorite parable is from the New Testament?" A bit uncertain, he began, and here's what he said. He says, "Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. The thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave that man 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and many nights. The ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hand, and he fell on stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. Later he went on and met a man who said, 'Come in and take supper with me.' But he said, 'I cannot come in, and for I have married a wife.' And the man went out into the highways and the hedges and compelled him to come in. And then came he to Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up in the window of the wall. When she saw him, she laughed at him. And he said, 'Throw her down from there.' And they threw her down. And he said, 'Throw her down again.' And they threw her down again, 70 times 7. And the fragments which they picked up filled 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife shall she be in the day of judgment?" The membership committee conferred one with another, and they all agreed, "This is our most knowledgeable candidate." We laugh at such a story, folks, but the reality is this. The people of whom Peter is writing would be those defined by that simple story. Peter is writing of those who are puffed up. Peter is writing of those who promote truth that sounds good. These false teachers say much. They string together seemingly verse upon verse and line upon line. Yet at the end of the story, the truth is simply a jumbled mess. And Peter warned us in chapter 2 that many will follow the way of the false teacher. The false teachers promote their perversions through willful ignorance, and people who are not discerning because they stop studying the truth of the Word of God and judging all things by the light of that Word follow them to their own destruction. And so Peter writes in this letter to help us to become men and women discerning of the truth. Because there are many who willfully distort, many who willfully pervert the gospel. And as we looked at the characteristics of those false teachers, we recognize they do so for their own gain, for their profit, willing to make merchandise of those who are ignorant of the truth. And so Peter here writes in 2 Peter 3 to combat that ignorance. How do we combat the ignorance that seeks to penetrate the church today? And by the way, folks, please understand that the church of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word is under assault by many false teachers. And it is seeking to penetrate the walls of the church of Jesus Christ. It's seeking to penetrate the walls of your heart and cause you to go astray and turn from that truth. Entrust it to our care. How do we combat, therefore, that ignorance that's seeking to penetrate the church? How do we avoid the foolishness of false doctrine. Peter helps us by offering three basic thoughts to combat the ignorance that we face today. The first thing that we find in the first four verses is simply this. We combat the ignorance with a belief that God's word is true. The way that we combat the ignorance, as Peter begins this final chapter, he seeks to stir up the mind to remember the truth of God's word. And God's word is true. That's being put into question today. Portions of scripture are being denied today. Facts which are taught in the word of God are being said, that's not the case. That was only for their culture. It has no relevance in ours today. We're distorting the truth of God's word. And you and I can combat that ignorance that seeks to penetrate when we accept this reality. God's word alone is truth. And if it is contrary to God's word, it must be labeled false. I don't care how popular that man is. I don't care how many people shout his praises. Truth is not determined by the number of amens or how loud we say them. Truth is not determined by the number of books that are sold or the number of people that attend a service or the number of people that view a program on TV or listen to it on the radio. Truth is determined by what is found in the Word of God. So Peter writes and says that his desire is that we be brought again to this knowledge of the truth, that God's Word is truth. And how wonderful it is that Peter would willingly seek to bring the people of God into remembrance. His heart is for them not to fall away, to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. So look with me, if you would, at these first couple verses of this chapter. Peter writes and says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the apostles and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning of the creation. Peter writes and gives us this understanding that God's word is true. He desires us to see that in two basic ways. So he challenges us with two thoughts. Peter wants us to see and understand his desire for these people, for you, for me, the children of God. His desire in verse 1 is simply stated this way. He desires that they be awakened to the truth. So Peter writes and says that the purpose of my writing, he's reminding again of what he said in chapter 1, is to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter's heart was that they would be stirred up to the truth, that they would think of it again, be reminded of it again. God's word is truth. And folks, you and I need to be reminded of that truth over and over again. The reality is, it is easy for you and I that have been saved for many years to simply become accustomed to the truths of the Word of God. We're able to sit and hear a message preached. We can read our Bibles and yet never be stirred up, never be awakened to the truth of what we hear, of what we read. We become like Eutychus. Eutychus, who fell asleep during Paul's preaching, and that sleep led to his destruction. The Bible says he fell out of the window and there he died. Folks, when you and I fall asleep, when God's word is being presented to us, whether that be personally or whether that be publicly, we put ourselves in peril. And Peter says, I am stirring you up. I'm seeking to put you into remembrance that you be awakened to the reality of the truth. He wanted them to know what's going on in the realms of Christianity, that there will be false teachers and scoffers among you. Folks, you and I need to be awakened to that reality. Not everything done in the name of Christ is truly Christian. Not everything that's preached and proclaimed is God's truth. Not everything written is in alignment with the Word of God. We must be discerning. We must be careful. We must be open and prepared and be discriminating and discerning. Peter says, I desire to stir you up. I want you to be awakened to the realities of the truth. And then he also says to them in verse 2 that he desired that they give attention to the truth. Look at what he says, please, in verse 2. Peter writes that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Not only did he want the church to be awakened, Peter desired that they would pay attention to the truth. He longed for God's people to be mindful of the words of God. Notice what he says, though. He says to be mindful, to be giving attention to the words of the prophets. That's a reference to our Old Testament. There's much value found within the pages of the Old Testament, much truth for you and I to consider. Peter says, I want you to give attention to what is said there. But he also says, I want you to be mindful. I want you to be giving attention to the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a good reference to our New Testament. Folks, the whole counsel of God's word is here given. We are to give attention unto it, old and new. That's why pastors are given the admonition to preach the whole counsel of God. We don't just preach the things that we like or the things that we think people will enjoy, but we preach the whole counsel of God. I'll be honest with you, 2 Peter is not the most enjoyable study in the sense of the way John was. The Gospel of John was a fun study to go through and see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and many encouraging thoughts and truths for us to really ponder. Peter is kind of short and to the point, and he's got some hard things to say about these false teachers. And Peter is rather blunt in his evaluations, but he's fair and he's right. And much of it sometimes is negative, and we can struggle with the negative. To have to name false teachers and say of those to be careful of and to avoid, that you not be drawn away in their foolishness. Those aren't the easy things to say, but they're necessary. But the preacher of God's word is said to preach the whole counsel of God's word. God has given to us his inspired word. He's preserved it for us. Therefore, we ought to pay careful attention to it, not to become complacent and take our privilege for granted. We need to take the message of God's word, the scriptures, seriously. The next generation and new Christians need to be taught the essential doctrines, to be grounded in the faith that has been delivered unto us, that they might be protected from those false teachers. That's why it's right to give an emphasis to that of discipleship, of teaching and training. That's why through our community groups, we want to go further and deeper. We don't want to just have discussions for discussion's sake. We're not here to pull the ignorance one of another. We're here to develop and study the Word of God that we might be able to truly understand that which exists and the truth that we need and apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives. We want it to be deeper into the truth of God's Word. Why? That others would know, that others would be protected, that others be prepared, that others would be able to present and teach that truth. We want mature believers to be reminded of the truths they've been taught, that they not be drawn away while professing themselves to be wise. In 1997, a freshman won the first prize in his school science fair. His project attempted to show how gullible we have become in our alarmist society. His project focused on getting people to sign a petition demanding the government to place stricter controls, even to totally eliminate the use of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide, or DHMO. He gave several reasons why this chemical needs to be removed from our culture, from our society. What he said was this: some have accidentally inhaled it and it killed them. He also said that it is found in the tumors of terminal cancer patients. His goal was to get 50 people to sign the petition. 43 individuals signed the petition, 6 were undecided, and only 1 refused, knowing that DHMO is also known as H2O. And yet, 43 people said, let's eliminate water from the planet. Professing themselves to be wise, folks, sometimes we become foolish. And Peter is writing to say, I want you to be stirred up. My desire is that you be awakened to the truth and that your attention would be fixed upon it. Why? Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust. Peter understands that there is those who will come in. He defines them as scoffers. What's a scoffer? Well, folks, defined, a scoffer is one who treats lightly that which should be taken seriously. And folks, the truth of God's word is a serious matter. The truth concerning our salvation is a serious truth. The truth concerning the life of holiness is a serious truth. The truths concerning worship are serious truths. The truths centering around the person of Jesus Christ, his deity, the life or the person of the Holy Spirit, doctrines concerning the church and last things, these are serious thoughts. And we ought not take them lightly or treat them lightly. That which is serious deserves our serious attention. But Peter says in these last days, scoffers will come. In verse 4, he gives the illustration of what that would look like in denying the coming of the Lord. Verse 4 says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They make light of the truth of God's judgment. You say that the Lord is coming again. Where's the evidence of such a coming? And in denying the coming of the Lord, they deny future judgment. They deny accountability before Almighty God. Yet, folks, the Word of God makes it clear there is a day that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, first he calls his bride home, and you and I go through what is called the judgment seat of Christ, where everyone gives an account of our lives. And we stand before the Lord face to face. There we will either receive our reward or recognize the loss of that reward. And so we understand there's a day of judgment coming. All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We recognize that following that is the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the bride and the groom are united together, and what glorious days that will be. And then we recognize that we're going to return with the Lord and here upon this earth rule and reign upon the earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, as we prepare to enter into the eternal state, the Bible says there's another great judgment coming. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And all who have died without Christ, without being saved, in eternity and days past, and those who will come to that day at the end of that time, those who have rejected Jesus Christ will stand, and God says he will cast them into the lake of fire. There they will perish eternally. Yet the scoffers of Peter's day are saying this: where is the promise of his coming? It's not going to happen. since our fathers fell asleep. Everything has continued as it always has from the beginning of creation. That leads to Peter's second point for us to consider. Not only are you and I to look and see the fact that God's word is true, but Peter helps us to deal with the ignorance that is faced in our world today by understanding this reality. God's work is consistent. Scoffers were ignorant concerning the coming of the Lord. But as we mentioned, they did not believe that there would ever be the judgment from God. Their argument is that God has never in time past interfered in human affairs. So he will not again. They make light of the truth of judgment. So again, they say in verse 4 that all things continue as they were from the beginning. Beginning there in verse 5, Peter will refute their argument. That which is seeking to penetrate, this false doctrine seeking to penetrate the church. So he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In order to help men come to the reality that God is going to judge in the future, Peter gives two primary examples that refute the claim of the false teachers. These two examples are pretty clear and simple for us to understand. The first is simply this. Peter talks about the work of creation. And so we see there at verse 5, as they mentioned that all things have continued from the beginning of creation, he says they are willingly ignorant of that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He's speaking of that which took place on the day of creation. Peter reminds us that it is God who created all things, and therefore he has the right to do with his creation as he pleases. All things were created by his spoken word. You might remember from our study in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 that 9 times we find the phrase, and God said, by his word, all things were created in heaven and earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let's divide the firmaments. God said, let there be dry ground. God said, let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars. God said, let there be fish and fowl. And God said, let there be land animals upon the earth. And because he spoke, all things were created. Psalm 33 and verse 9 reminds us, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Folks, if God could speak everything that you and I see in this world into existence, look at the complexity of the earth. Look at the complexity of our solar system. Look at how precise it is. I can tell you that it's 10:34. And we can do that because of God's creation. He didn't have to tinker with it. He didn't have to adjust it with little screwdrivers to make it work right. He doesn't have to replace the batteries every once in a while. He doesn't have to charge it into a lightning port. He spoke it, and it continues still today. And it will until he says it's done. By him, all things consist. If God lets go, it's done. And he spoke it by existence. Peter put it this way. He says, the earth that stood out of the water and in the water. Again, the complexity of that concept of our earth and how it's suspended into space. You ever wonder how it could be spherical and things like, you know, the oceans don't run off? That doesn't work with gravity and all these things, and yet God made it all to happen. And it's a beautiful sign of his work and the consistency of it. So Peter points to his work of creation. But then he talks about the fact of the flood of Noah. So look at verse 6. Whereby the world that was then, and by the way, it's different than it is today, being overflowed with water, perished. What once existed is now gone. God destroyed it with the flood. So Peter reminds his readers that all of us that willingly become scoffers, who are willingly ignorant of the truth, better be reminded about the flood. God judged the earth in the past because of its wickedness of mankind, and he will judge the earth again. Verse 7 says that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, that word which made all things and created all things, that word which executed judgment, that same word now has kept this earth and heaven in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Folks, there's a day that the world that you and I now know will be gone. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I will enter then into that eternal bliss. But Peter reminds that those who would mock the truth of God's word, they need to beware, because the reality is God will judge. By the way, folks, science has proven over and over again the historic account of the flood. Even though secular universities and our public schools want to deny such a truth, scientific evidence points to the flood. Every ancient civilization makes reference to that cataclysmic event. And so Peter tells us again that those days did come. God did judge, and he will judge yet again. Everything now is kept in store. God holds all things together, and when he is finished, it will no longer exist. Peter says the work of God is consistent. His word is true. But when you look at verse 8 and 10, there's another reality for us to consider to combat the ignorance of those around us. And folks, that is this: God's will is merciful. Look at verse 8. But beloved, Peter writes, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And folks, at that, we as God's people ought to say amen. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter says there are those today who deny, who scoff at the promise of the coming of Christ. But I want you to know he's coming again. His mercy, his will is merciful. Yes, it is true. God is going to one day bring his judgment. So then why doesn't the Lord come, some would ask? Because God is merciful. The scoffers do not believe that they are in need of salvation, because they say there will never be a judgment. But God says that day of judgment is coming, but I am long-suffering. I am not willing that any would perish. Scoffers say that if God were to judge by their determination, God therefore is unloving and God is unkind. For these false teachers, they cannot reconcile in their minds the picture of a loving God that will judge the world one day. But folks, that's exactly what the Bible says, and therefore we know it is true. They will not accept it because it is not the God of their imagination. But it is the God of the Word of God. It is the God of heaven and earth. He will judge. He will bring that judgment. Again, we live in a world today where many within the realm of Christianity only want to focus on the grace of God, to the distortion of the holiness of God, to the truth that one day God will judge sin. We have easy believism. We have prosperity gospels. We have gospels which proclaim that there is no judgment of God ever to come. In fact, there are those who preach and teach today that the world is going to continue as it is. And we are living in this time of God's just perpetual grace, and it's never going to end. But folks, that's not true. This age of grace one day comes to an end. Jesus Christ will come again. And this world is going to go through 7 years of violent judgment of God upon the earth. Men will be cast forever into the place called the lake of fire because they do not know Christ as Savior. Some who will be cast will say to God on that day, "What, me? God, look at all the things I did for you. I preached and I proclaimed in your name." Yet Jesus will look upon him and say, "But I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." A day of judgment, folks, is coming. But what Peter wants to remind us of in verse 8 is this. Beloved, don't be ignorant. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day, and he is not slack concerning his promise. He is long-suffering, not willing that any would perish. Jesus Christ is coming today. You and I do not know the hour. His delay is not proof that the scoffers of right are right, but instead it is proof that God is merciful and God is kind. The delays of God are the proof that he is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. But don't be deceived. He is a God who is holy, who will enact justice. He is a God of righteousness. And he gives opportunity to all. He is not willing that any would perish. Verse 10, though, says that that day will come and it will catch men by surprise as a thief in the night, and afterwards these heavens will pass away, this earth will be destroyed, and we will enter into that wonderful place of eternity. Folks, today, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day to come to him. Don't scoff at the promises of God. Don't scoff at what his word declares. Don't scoff at the salvation that is freely offered to you. Come unto him, and he will in no wise cast you out. Believers, don't scoff at his truth. Don't think that we can play with sin and play with fire and not get burned. Instead, you and I need to be willing to come to the truth, to be serious about that truth, to know it, to proclaim it, that others might be warned, that others might be prepared for the day in which the Lord will come. We ought to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord, ought we not? We ought to be excited for that day coming. But folks, the reality is most of us will be caught off guard when that trumpet sounds. And some of us will have to be as part of what the Lord Jesus asked, "When I come, will I even find faith on the earth?" Be careful not to be willingly ignorant of the truth. When we become willingly ignorant of the truth and you and I stop studying the truth and you and I stop understanding the Word of God and we stop reading it that we might discover him and learn from him, and it becomes ritual, and it becomes rote, and it just becomes routine. When we can come and sit through services where the Word of God is preached, and we can make our shopping list and check the scores of the game, or to be more concerned about tomorrow's activities and make our list of all the things we need to do and give little thought to the things of God, beware. Because we become willingly ignorant of the truth. It is the truth that keeps us from going astray. It is the truth which keeps us from losing out on the blessings of God because we followed after the apostates and we've been led down a road and which one day we'll get there and say, how did I ever get this far away from where I started? It's because we become willingly ignorant of truth. So Peter says, how do we combat that? Folks, don't forget that it's the word of God that is true. Please understand that his work is always consistent. So what God's word says God will do, he will do. And never forget that he is merciful. Maybe today we found ourselves to have failed. God is merciful. Maybe today we realize that we've been off track or we're going in the wrong way. God is merciful. His desire is that we not be destroyed, but instead that we would know the blessings of God. Please understand that today there are scoffers. There will be those who display that willful ignorance towards the things of God, but God has told us how to combat their ignorance. Come to the word of God. Be careful. Be aware, lest through unbelief we fall away. Would you pray with me, please, as we close? Father, thank you again for our time this morning. Thank you for the truth that's come to us in 2 Peter, truth that reminds us of the reality of our day, and that is there are many who would desire to cause us to fall away from the truth. They are not the servants of God, but they are the servants of their father, the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. And you and I need to be understanding, Lord, of these things. So I pray that you would help us as your people to know the truth, that we might be protected from the error that seeks to penetrate into our lives, to our families, to the church. And Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon us as we seek to do that which is right, as we seek to know that which is true and live according to it and build our homes upon it. Father, guide us and direct us in these days. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.